And it's Hebrews chapter 12, and it's just going to be three verses we're going to read this morning.
Since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honour by the throne of God. If you want to keep from becoming faint-hearted and weary, think about his patience as sinful men did such terrible things to him.
Let's just ask that the Lord will open up this passage to us and we will learn through his Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joys that we find in reading your word. Thank you for the sustenance. Thank you for the guidance and direction. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for the hope. And Lord, as we come to explore this for a few moments today, Lord, speak into our hearts. May this time be your words, not the words of human beings. And may we respond as you speak to us. Amen. So if you want to look it up, it's Hebrews chapter 12 that we're going to refer to. I asked Claire to read it out of the Living Bible because it sort of rather puts it into the context of running. Because the title I've given, if you've seen the notes for your service today, is Running for King and Not Country. I was together at a family gathering fairly recently, and on that occasion I met a cousin who I hadn't seen for, well, at least 40 years and maybe more, which says something about all of us, doesn't it? We're getting on a bit. Hadn't seen this guy for over 40 years. And he said to me, he said, the one memory I've got of you, Philip, is that when we were together, wherever you were, whatever else you were doing, you were always running. And he was right. And I enjoyed running, and I went on to become quite successful at school. So I held the record for the mile in my school sports. I became the captain of the school cross-country team. And, if I boast, I actually completed the course half a minute faster than anybody else could do it. Sadly, I do less running today. In fact, probably more of the running that I do today is spent running to the doctors, you know, to get another prescription and the added set of tablets. But interestingly, and there's nothing drastically wrong with me, don't panic, I'm going to get through today, I'm sure. But interestingly, in giving you the blood tests and all these other things, they've noticed that I've got an extremely slow pulse rate. And one of my doctors said to me, he said, do you realise, he said, that slow pulse rate is often what good athletes have. I don't exactly know why, but that's what he said. And it made me think, and I often do, you know, if it had been today, perhaps my life would have been different. If I'd had the right influences when I was a youngster, if I'd had the opportunity to train that I didn't have, perhaps I could have run for my country. Perhaps I could have been at the Commonwealth Games or somewhere else, and I would have loved that privilege. Why do I talk about that? Because the Bible has a lot to say about running. A lot to say about running for the king. It draws on the imagery of the athlete running as a picture of the Christian life. So just to give you a little bit of a flavour, for example, these are some of the words, and they're all actually by Paul. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? never ceases to amaze me that we'll remember the person who won. We might even remember the person who got the silver and the bronze medals, but we haven't got a hope of remembering who was fourth or even who competed in that particular event. He says again in another time, you were running a good race. He wrote to a judge, you were running a good race. You were making progress. Who cut in on you? And obviously upset things. And he himself, when he realized that time was running out and it wasn't on his side, he said, I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because you and I, as Christians, are running, as it were, the race of faith. And that was the very problem for these Jewish believers that are being written to in the letter that we call the letter to the Hebrews. And the writer is encouraging them to keep running. Keep running, keep running, keep at it. You see, some were considering giving up and compromising their faith. A lot of them were thinking of going back to Judaism and to the old rituals and ways of worship before they knew of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others were experiencing, and you can read it for yourself in chapter 10, persecution, public ridicule, physical assault. It says that their homes were being plundered. And I guess if I was in that situation, then would I keep running? Would I keep running? So the writer's first responsibility in his letter, and this is what he's talking about all the time, which is why we've sung the songs that we have sung this morning, he is pointing them to the supremacy and to the sufficiency of Christ. We're in chapter 12 here. Go home while the wife makes the gravy and read chapters 1 to 11 and get the picture and the flow in the letter. And the writer is saying all the time, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. If you like, in another way, Jesus is Lord. So he mentions, he says, Jesus Christ is above the angels. He's above the history that they would constantly turn to of the patriarchs. He is above all the prophets. He is above the priesthood. And the writer goes on to develop this and says that he is God's final revelation, far out succeeding and passing all that he had given in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the one who can bring the Old Testament with all of its ritual and other things that they were doing and the New Testament together. Why? Because he is supreme. That's the content. That's what this writer is about. He knows they're struggling. He knows they're finding it tough. But he's saying Jesus Christ is Lord. And perhaps more importantly, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. How do you come up with the answer to that question yourself? You know, if you were facing persecution, public ridicule, perhaps missing out on promotion, perhaps being told that within 24 hours you had to convert to Islam, or there were dire consequences. So the writer points them to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If some of you have got the NIV study Bibles and you read the notes that introduce this particular book, you'll see that it says that Hebrews could be called the book of better things. The book of better things, because those two Greek words, better and superior, come up constantly in the letter. So to give you some idea, just in chapter 8 and verse 6 for one, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior, and he's looking back down through their history, His ministry is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. It's the book of better things. But then, by the time we get to chapter 12, he comes to the practical working out. And the NIV, chapter 12, starts with the word therefore. And the reason I've given you that background is because the reason he's saying therefore is because he said, in the light of what I've just told you, this is how Jesus Christ wants you to live for him. Many of them, yes, were finding it tough. And many of us are finding it tough because it can be hard to be a Christian in a world which is ever changing. And sadly, even without our own country, it's changing not for the better, but for the worse. But it's worth sticking it out because we're running for the king. And not country. And the king wins. And it's all written in there. So what guidance can he give to us about running? And I just want to do three little things quite briefly. And it's very much in the picture of running. The first thing can I suggest is that he says, train in order that you can run. So chapter 12 and the first part of verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run. Training for run. Athletics. You see, when this letter was being written, was, if you like, the big business activity of the day. It was the football of that day, that period in time. Did you realise that an athlete in those days, please come in and sit down, you're welcome, thank you. Do you realise that an athlete who was called, or at least wanted to go into the Olympic Games, and that's very much the part of the globe that we're discussing, that an athlete who went in to compete in the Olympic Games had to swear before the Greek god Zeus that he had trained for 10 months before competing. Athletes at the Commonwealth Games come finely tuned. And sadly, because he isn't finely tuned, somebody like Mo Farah has just said, I'm sorry, I was hoping to run, but there's something wrong. I've not got the training completely right. I need to attend to things. And as Christians, we need to train to run. You up for it? You up for it? And he uses three words to help us. The first word is witnesses. And if you look at the Living Bible, and yes, it's a paraphrase, but it gives us a lovely picture, because instead of saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says something to the effect of, hey, hold on a minute, look at everybody who's in the grandstands. And what the author is basically saying is, he's taking us back to chapter 11. What does chapter 11 in Hebrews tell us about? Every one of you ought to be able to put your hand up to that, just as you should be able to on 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
By faith.
By faith. By faith. He's smiling. Preacher there. By faith. And he's listed down in chapter 11. And he's saying to them, you know, do your training, because it's worthwhile. I'm sorry it isn't, I'm struggling. Ah, but do the training, because look how Moses got on. Look how Abraham got on. Look how Joshua got on. And he lists everybody and talks about some of the difficulties that they went on to experience. He says this at the end of that chapter. What shall I say? I haven't got time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised. And it talks about mouths of lions being stopped up and goodness knows what else happening. And the writer says, run the race, train for the race, and remember that behind you is a whole series of athletes in the past who run the race. Because they run it, you and I are in a position to run it. You know, Dr. Raymond Brown, in a book on this particular particular book, he wrote this. He said, faith is worth it. That's a lovely statement, isn't it? Faith is worth it. It might be tough, it might be difficult, but faith is worth it. And when you get to chapter 13, you hear these words that Jesus said, I'll never leave you. Whether you're winning or whether you're struggling, whether you've got to do a bit more training, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's lovely, isn't it, when you see the guy on the track or on the tennis court and he's keeping an eye on the one who does the training. And you sometimes see the trainer do this or and passing on information, encouraging. But then he says, train to run, not only because there are witnesses as an encouragement to us, but he says, watch the hindrances. Watch the hindrances. Athletes, at the time we're talking about here, used to discard their clothes and run starkers. It must have been quite a sight. Thank you, madam. I appreciate somebody's listening and got the idea. It must have been quite a sight, mustn't it? But they did it because they didn't want anything to stop them, nothing to hinder them. The modern athlete doesn't wear a lot. And what he does wear is absolutely designed to make him almost more aerodynamic so he can go through and not have any hindrance from even the wind and the air. You know, a hindrance may not necessarily be wrong, but they do affect our running. Have you got hindrances in your life that maybe mean, you know, am I going to do the training? Am I not? But then he talks about something more serious because he says, train to run and watch the things that are going to entangle you. They're going to trip you up. I suppose for athletes today, one of the things they have to be very mindful of is what they eat and how they train and how they look after their bodies and to make sure that they avoid taking substances that they're not supposed to take. But of course, what the writer is there saying is, he says the things that entangle us are more important or serious than the hindrances, and it's sin. And he talks about sin and the consequences of sin in chapter 10. Do we play the two cards sometimes in our Christian life? And we do find that, you know, the sins that sometimes come our way are tempting and enjoyable. Train to run. Remember, there are witnesses. Remember, there are hindrances that maybe we need to deal with. Remember also that there's things that entangle us. But then he goes on, he says, secondly, he says, focus on the race. Focus on the race. So the writer goes on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, I love to see the dedication of athletes. I love to see when you get the crack runners lining up for the 100 metres and they're on the track and there's all the crowd, 50, 80, 100,000 people watching. And yes, there's the glory to start with because someone says, and in lane six, it's Usain Bolt. And there's the hand that goes up or that whatever it is. But then that's all forgotten. And you get that picture looking down the track and you'll see the athletes. And the crowd have become silenced. And you look at the athletes and they've gone through one or two little routines. But then as you look at them, there's not even a muscle on their face that is moving. They don't even blink their eyes. And those that run the 100 metres Don't waste energy breathing. And it's Mark's say it. Bang! And in 9.5 seconds, it's all over. It's all done. But we're not running a sprint. We're running more lightly a marathon. And the writer here says, fix your eyes. Fix your eyes with the dedication of the Usain Bolts of this world who are determined to win. Fix your eyes on the one we've been singing about, Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because you and I are running for the King. You see, the writer, interestingly, doesn't say, lean on a Christian friend. The writer doesn't say, interestingly, lean on your pastor. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. The writer says, don't lean on the priests, because that's what they've been used to doing. Because the priest in Judaism basically told them what they could and what they couldn't do and how they ought to live and how they didn't ought to live. But he says, lean on Jesus. You see, the friend, the pastor, the church may change. But there's one unchanging thing for us to lean on. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus in the race and fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Because the guy at the end of the track is the man who went to the cross. And then the training and the effort of the race and the focusing will all be worthwhile. Another writer, again, on this particular passage said, no believer can run the race unless Christ fills his horizons, sharpens his priorities, and dominates his experience. Is that true? Is it true for my running? Is it true for yours? Train to run in the race. Focus on the race. Be obsessed with it. Jesus said, didn't he? If anybody's going to come after me, the running is a case of denying self, taking up a cross and following. And we sometimes hedge our bets on that one. At least I do. But then lastly, he says, pace yourself to finish. Pace yourself to finish. As I've already said, the Christian life is not a 9.5 second sprint, but it's a marathon. And that takes something like a couple of hours. My memory of the marathon will always go back to, I think, and I haven't checked up on the old internet, so I may have got the facts slightly wrong, to a Commonwealth Games that took part 60 years ago. And they had the marathon. And the marathon, as you know, they start in the stadium, they go out of the stadium, because if they were going to do 26 miles in the stadium, you'd have to wait for a long time, and they would be going round a lot of times. But they go out of the stadium, they go out into the lanes, into the streets, or whatever it is, the city that they're in. And then, towards the end of the race, when perhaps they've got that last 300 or so metres to run, or is it yards, I can't remember, they come into the stadium, and they have to go round the track perhaps just once or twice. And they're doing it to the cheering of the crowd. And in 1954, there was a man who entered the stadium at the end of the marathon. He was miles ahead. Miles. There was nobody else in sight. But he ran around the track and then collapsed and never got a medal because he didn't finish the race. His name was called Jim Peters. The Christian race, friends, isn't a 5 minute or a 9 second dash, but it's a marathon. And the marathon man, if you like, here is Jesus Christ. because that's what the writer is guiding us to right the way through his book. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Put that into the context of the running. How far do you go before you start getting weary? How far do you go with your child if you're running with them and they say, oh, I've had enough, Dad, I'm packing it in. You know, because you're showing your prowess and the training and the posh shoes you're running in, and the kiddie gives up. But the writer says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Opposition. The opposition that he faced was going to the cross. The shame that it talks about, he experienced, enables you and me to run the race, because he became sin in your place and in my place. And the joy he received, who for the joy set before him, the joy that he received, he gained through finishing the race. Just as he went to the cross, he prayed, didn't he? I've run the race. I've done, Father, what you wanted me to do. And then walked out and went to the cross. So training, focusing on the race, pacing yourself. So how are you running? How are you running? How am I running? Train to run. Get discipline. Get serious about your Christian faith. Fight the flab, if you like, of the hindrances and the things that hold us back. Focus on the race. Avoid the dangers and the distractions. Satan will dangle them there. You can guarantee it. Pace yourself for the finish, because we run for the King and not for country. The writer says, so let us run unswervingly. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is Jesus winning. And that lovely verse is a means of encouraging us by getting together as we seek to run the race for him. Let's spend a moment just in quietness and just invite you to come before the Jesus that you call Lord, as I will. Perhaps you want to thank him that you can be in the race because of who he is. Talk to him about your training. Perhaps you can think of something that's hindering your race. Perhaps you even want to come and confess. Please do it, because he's the God who's ready to forgive. Stop and think, how focused are you? What priority do I put on the work and witness of this church? Am I available? Maybe even, because it's very important, to help with the cleaning in a week's time. Pace yourself. Jesus Christ is not a hard taskmaster or a hard trainer. He doesn't want you to do it all. It's almost when we run that we run as a team. In one of those events where a baton is passed from one to another, a relay. Pace yourself and work with others in the team. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you bear the radiance of your Father. Thank you, Jesus, that there is no one in history like you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and showed us the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you run the race that was before you. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross to put us into a position where we could start running the race through forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you went back to heaven to act as a mediator on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, that you returned to heaven to release the Holy Spirit to come and to help us in our daily race, in our daily run. Jesus, you are the Supreme One. Thank you that one day you're coming back. Jesus, be glorified in our lives as we seek to run the race that you've put in front of us. Amen.